In the natural order, what have I of myself? Without any exaggeration, it must be replied, nothing. Neither life, nor health, nor physical strength, nor talent. Thy hands have fashioned me wholly. And not only have I been formed by God, but my being relies wholly upon Him. In Him we live and move and are. The active preservation of things is, on God's part, a continual creation. If God withdrew His hand, I should instantly find myself without energy, without will, without reason, without life. I possess, it is true, the substance of my soul and body, their faculties and powers, but that is because I have received them from God. For who distinguished thee, says St. Paul, or what hast thou that thou hast not received? And if thou hast received, why dost thou glory, as if thou hast not received it? And in the supernatural order, it is true that by grace we are the children of God, the brethren of Jesus, called by God to be likened to Himself. That is a wonderful condition, a sublime end, but God has called us to it gratuitously. And after God's mercy has endowed us with this divine gift, we cannot use it without God. It is of faith, de fide, that we cannot have by ourselves, in the order of grace, one good thought meritorious for heaven. Our Lord has said, speaking generally, without my grace you can do nothing. And St. Paul develops the same truth, not that we are sufficient to think anything of ourselves as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Furthermore, he tells us that no man can supernaturally invoke the name of Jesus except by the grace of the Holy Ghost. As we see, all good comes from God. And if it is true that the merits of our deeds are our own, they are so because God allows us to merit. Very logically, then, St. Benedict tells us that if we see any good in ourselves, we ought to attribute it to God and not to ourselves. And he at once adds, we ought, on the contrary, to impute to ourselves all the evil that we do and of which we know we are the cause. Indeed, what is in no wise from God and is exclusively our own is sin. If only once in our lifetime we have offended God mortally, we then deserved in all justice to become an object of horror and hatred to this God whose very majesty and goodness. And if we were not there and then struck down by death and doomed to everlasting punishment, if God, with His forgiveness, vouchsafed to restore us to His grace and friendship, it is again to His goodness that we owe it. There is nothing in our spiritual life we should dread more than pride. There is nothing that so frequently and so fatally ruins the spiritual life as pride. There is nothing that so easily hides itself as pride. There is nothing that so easily puts on the appearance of virtue, and particularly of apostolic zeal. Pride is an inordinate appetite regarding our own excellence. Appetite includes, 1, the desire of some excellence which we have not, and 2, complacency or satisfaction in the excellence we have or think we have. The appetite is inordinate when we consider an excellence as something completely personal, as something which is our very own, something which we have acquired by ourselves alone, something which we want to make our very own. And all this in a way which implies forgetfulness of our limitations, forgetfulness of our own defects in other matters, and especially forgetfulness of our absolute dependence on God, who is the author and owner of all we possess. We should note that if we consider an excellence as something which God wishes to see in us, or as something in which we recognize as being His gift, then the appetite is not inordinate. It is not pride. Thus, it is not pride if we desire to develop talents God has given us because He wishes us to develop them. It is not pride if we are conscious of and are content with the gifts God has given us, recognizing that they are His gifts, and that of ourselves we are nothing and have nothing. "What have you that you have not received?" asks St. Paul. To put this otherwise, it is permitted to us, it is a duty to seek the excellence appointed for us by God. This is the excellence of being ennobled by grace to an ever more perfect degree. And we can seek with dependence on God whatever helps us towards this excellence. But seeking any excellence other than this is acting inordinately. It is pursuing a false excellence, or pursuing it independently of God. This is pride. It is inordinate also, and hence it is pride, when we pursue the excellence which we should seek in a way not appointed by God, but chosen by ourselves. From pride springs ambition, inordinate desire of honor, and vainglory, inordinate desire of reputation. Both objects are outside ourselves. Hence, pride may be detected in our attitude regarding a dignity. When we take complacency in anticipating that we shall receive a particular dignity, for example, the priesthood, or for a religious, the position of superior in some department, we may detect pride in our desire and its motive. Let us search our hearts. In our efforts to secure the dignity, in our being exact in duty before receiving and careless after. After receiving a dignity, pride appears in our desire to manifest our dignity or superiority, in our desire for the external signs proper to one in our position, for example, dress, respect, in our touchiness regarding small humiliations. Pride, therefore, takes complacency in some excellence or superiority we think we have, and forgets our limitations and our dependence on God. Inferiority is the opposite of personal excellence, and in consequence, pride shrinks from anything that marks us as being inferior. Pride is most easily detected by the observation of this shrinking from the stamp of inferiority, from humiliation. To know what we are in God's sight, to accept and to embrace this truth, this is humility. Humility is a clear knowledge and a willing acknowledgement of our nothingness before God, says St. Francis de Sales. Humility is to know our place and keep it. Humility, therefore, is the voluntary acceptance of our nothingness before God. And this includes the acceptance of the external things that suit our lowly condition. Thus, the humble man, the man who knows what he is in truth, who accepts willingly his position, such a man will accept humiliations as being something suitable to his true condition before God. He will accept to be passed over, to be forgotten. Humility is dear to God. Pride is hateful to him. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The angels fell by pride. Our first parents fell by pride. The Blessed Virgin Mary was dear to God by reason of her recognition and acceptance of the truth of her creaturehood. He hath regarded the humility of his handmaid. At the presentation, Mary passed as being a person of no importance. Humility consists in knowing by God's grace our true position before him and willingly accepting it and its consequences out of reverence for the majesty of God. Humility is especially in our will. It is the disposition to shape our conduct in accordance with our true position before the Divine Majesty. Humility checks the tendency to seek undue consideration and undue reputation. It checks the tendency to aim at an independence which does not belong to us. It keeps us in due subjection to God and to those that represent God. St. Thomas Aquinas says, "The virtue of humility consists in this, that a man keeps to his own place and does not reach out to things above him, but is subject to his superior." To acquire humility and to destroy pride, we must meditate on what we are before God. As creatures, we are absolutely dependent. When we know this truth, we must accept it willingly, because by accepting our own dependence, God's supremacy is exalted. To reach facility in this willingness to embrace the truth, we should accept external humiliations. A humiliation, as we have seen, is some circumstance which stamps us with the stamp of inferiority. To understand the value of this, let us bear in mind that external acts, external impressions, and external circumstances, if internally assented to, tend to produce in us the dispositions corresponding to them. Thus, our accepting external humiliations, our submitting willingly to the external circumstances which imply our inferiority, all this tends to produce and to favor the humility of mind and will, in which the real virtue consists. The taking of any kind of humiliation will become very easy if we recall the fact that our Blessed Lord was considered an inferior man. All through his holy life, circumstances stamped Jesus with the stamp of inferiority. From the cradle between two animals to the cross between two thieves, where Jesus was reputed as being among the wicked. If our Heavenly Father, in his goodness, permits us to meet with humiliations, he is only treating us as he treated his beloved Son, Jesus. He is allowing us to share in the blessed passion of the Lord. If we are really lovers of the Lord Jesus, this thought will be enough to lead us to cooperate with his grace and bear all humiliations with contentment and even with joy. Another truth that will help us to accept humiliations with contentment is the truth of God's kind providence. Our Father in heaven is always watching over us, and no humiliation can come to us without His permission. And if He permits it, He does so in love, for He wants us to profit by humiliation. He measures the humiliations according to our weakness, and He will give us all the graces we need to bear them perfectly if we only ask Him. Divine love is hidden beneath every humiliation. Each one is permitted by God for our spiritual good. If we resist humiliations, we are resisting the kind hands of God. To try and apply in a practical way some of this basic knowledge these spiritual authors have given us, let us think of the different signs you might see driving around in a larger town. Maybe you will see a simple sign that says garage sale or yard sale tacked up on a telephone pole. Later, you might see a little more elaborate sign on someone's door or store that might say, for example, Al's Auto Shop. Out closer to the road, Al might have another one of those signs he can change the lettering on. One of those bigger rectangular signs. He might put a message out there, having brake problems, be sure and stop here. And across the street, there might be a health food store that has a sign similar to the one Al owns, only this sign also has little flashing neon bulbs on it to catch the eye better. And it might have a sign saying, "Eat pecans, get nuts from me." As you go down the road a ways, you might see a sign on the bank that gives the time and the temperature. Going a little further, in some big department store's parking lot, you might see one of the most elaborate modern computer signs that are out on the market. These signs that not only give the time and temperature, but they write out messages. They even have pictures going across them, such as a car or something to that effect. And so we must realize that God made all human beings, just as someone else made all of those signs. As the psalmist tells us, He made us and not we ourselves. None of those signs were made by themselves either. And although these signs obviously are different in value, in shape and in size, and all of those things, so it is that God made some people very simple, and others with a little bit better intellect, some with a great intellect, some with good common sense and a lot of knowledge. Again, some people are pagans, some are poor Catholics, some practice their faith a little bit better. Some are religious, priests, bishops, cardinals, or the Pope. The more elaborate the signs become, the fewer of them you will see around town. You may see a great number of yard sale and garage sale signs, bumper stickers, a few more as the signs get more elaborate. You will not see too many of the big computer signs that write out messages and have pictures going across them. And so it is with people. You'll find a great number of those who are pagans, or at least do not practice the true faith. You may find a number of people calling themselves Catholics, but how many practice their faith as they should? It is much the same in the hierarchical structure of the church. There are more priests than bishops, more bishops than cardinals, and only one is the Pope. What is the purpose of all of those different signs? To give you some kind of a message. Again, whether it be the signs advertising the garage sale or the very elaborate computer sign, none of those signs ever complain about anything. If there is a misspelled word out there, they do not complain. They do not complain if they're made out of very simple cardboard or kind of crooked even. So, why should we complain if we are a homely specimen of humanity? The sign does not complain if it has letters missing from the message. So why should we complain if we lose a limb or if our hair begins to fall out? Those signs do not complain if it is hot or raining on them. They do not complain if it is not big enough or if it is too fat or too slender, does not stick up enough that people might see it better. The signs do not complain if they are plain and simple and not flashing and catching people's eyes. Then why should we complain if we are in that category? Why should we complain about the weather that God sends? Should we, who are His creature, tell God how to run His creation? Why should we complain if we do not stick up and flash before the eyes of people in the world? We should always remember we are God's property. He made us and not we ourselves. The sign does not complain if it gets knocked down and never rises again. So why should we complain if God permits us to be in an accident and we never rise again? We might even be put into the hospital or even go to the grave. The sign does not complain of doing the same duty day after day, hour after hour, all the time of its life. So why should we always have to have something new? The sign never complains that the store owner turns off the flashing attractive lights. So why should we complain if God takes us out of the lamplight of the world and the public, and so to speak, lets us be hidden away? Do we not know that the store manager can shut that flashing lights off of the sign anytime he wishes with just the flick of a switch? So also, God can shut us down anytime he wants. Always remember, we are God's property. We belong entirely to him. That sign depended upon someone else for the message it says. It says nothing on its own. It does not write its own message. And so, without the grace of God, we can do nothing. We cannot even think of the name of Jesus without the grace of God. Let us also consider that the store manager works together with the man who thought of how to build the sign, as also with the one who makes the different parts and components to put the sign together. It is right then that we should remember that Jesus and the Holy Ghost and God the Father all worked together. The store manager and the one who built the parts and the one who put the sign together and thought of how to do it all have a good basic understanding of how the sign operates with the electronic and the mechanical parts. But even much, much more so, besides knowing all the practical parts of the sign, Almighty God, we are certain, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost each know all things about every atom of creation. Reflecting on the more elaborate computer sign now, we know that all of the messages originate with the store manager. What is he going to advertise out there today or during this part of the day? That store manager, certainly knowing the sign and how to operate it himself, could punch the computer keyboard and put the messages out on the sign. But the normal way he does it is he gives the messages to his secretary. He has her punch it onto the keyboard and send the message out. And that is God's way with mankind. Jesus himself could give his grace to us directly, but it is an article of faith that all graces come to us through Mary. Jesus gives his grace to Mary to send on to us. Mary knows the mind of Jesus so perfectly that Mary never gives us the wrong message. And Mary never gives the message in a hard, cruel, loud, screaming way. We can always tell the messages coming from the secretary. They have that kind, gentle, merciful, motherly touch behind them. That is why Jesus lets Mary type out the messages to us, because being our kind, loving mother, Mary always adds that special, kind, tender, merciful, motherly touch to the graces coming to us from Jesus. Sometime it might happen that the store manager's competitor across the way would get into the store and type out a message to his liking, or even try to destroy the equipment. And so it is that with God's permissive will, he allows the devil to come and, so to speak, type out a message to us, a temptation, in whatever form that temptation may be. But you can always tell the messages that come from Mary from those that come from the devil. The messages that Mary will send you do not confuse you. They do not contain any harshness. The messages from Mary contain goodness, truth, and beauty. They have true order in them, whereas those of the devil are just the opposite. They are deceitful. They are contrary to the mind of Jesus and to his laws and commandments. The messages from the devil arouse your passions and fallen nature. They do not allow you to live in peace interiorly. The messages coming from Satan, God's competitor, if you want to think of it that way, tell you to disobey the natural, the divine, the human laws, which are all breaking the eternal laws of God, which is a sin. And unless it is some kind of a special deceit, the devil's messages do not even resemble humility and meekness, but rather pride and harshness and arrogance. They bring tension, like that ulcer feeling, worry, no peace of soul, disorder. Let us remember then that the more any individual or community or nation of the world strays from true order and regularity and the perfect observance of all God's laws and commandments, the more they stray from God himself, and the harder it is to find their way back. Is it not St. Augustine who tells us that the further one strays from the path, the further one is from his goal? Oh, do not think that the devil does not know God's will. In other words, what should be put out on the sign. The devil knows also how to operate the equipment very well, but he will never do it correctly, because the devil hates God and God's will. He will not serve. The devil has disorder in his own life, and he does all he can to make disorder and disobedience and confusion in our lives. Some people have a lot of knowledge. They study what the church teaches. They should know the true morals and true theology. But because they want to justify their sinful way of living, their disobedience to God's laws, their own disorders and chaos in their lives, they treat us and try to treat us just like the devil would, because they are living as sons and daughters of Satan instead of loving, obedient children of Jesus and Mary. Obviously, the inanimate sign out there in the parking lot corner could not do anything about what the store manager is sending out. But we as rational beings must continually pray to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and always ask for good messages through Mary, and not let the devil get in there and tempt us. At least always recognize those temptations and reject them. Again, to stress a point more, each word, period, comma, letter on that message comes from the store manager through his secretary. Everything we have comes from God through Mary. It is the work of God. We are only the instruments in his hands. We can only do what God permits us to do. Like all of the messages given so far on this tape and all else that I will give for the rest of my life is in effect God's messages. I am only his instrument. Again, this sign could give messages out in English or German or French or Italian or Chinese or many other languages. The sign itself has nothing to say about it, reminding us again that we have nothing to do with choosing our nationality. Or the sign could be painted white or black or brown or yellow or whatever. So also, we have nothing to do in choosing about being a Negro, a white man, a Japanese, an Indian, or whatever. Most Americans probably only read English, although some read other languages. But in certain Pacific areas where there are people from many nationalities, it is obvious that many languages are read and spoken. So if a language is put on that sign that you do not comprehend, do not criticize and think that it is worthless. It is a message that someone else could read, and they do not understand that which you do. So again, we must not criticize races or nationalities. We must not think that because we do not comprehend, someone else does not comprehend and correspond with the grace from God. And because God wills all men to be saved and enter into heaven, he sends out a message to every one of his human beings. We must realize, therefore, that God can use his instruments to help save whomever it is his will that he wants to save. And that is why there are messages in all languages. In other words, to every man, woman, and child. Because each one is to receive the message of God's calling him to live according to God's laws and commandments, and thereby save his soul. If thou wilt enter into life, keep my commandments. A wise store manager would certainly take good care of his equipment, and the people who work for him, and those even who go by, would respect the equipment and take care of it and keep it up. Let us say, then, the store manager has the greatest sale of the year going on. Everything is 50% off. The refrigerator was $500, now $250. Sewing machine was $300, now $150. The skill saw was $100, now $50. Would not most of the people that walk by outside and see that 50% off message on the sign be very inclined to go inside and take advantage of that 50% off sale? And if they did go inside and found out in truth that everything in the store was 50% of its normal price, who do you think they would go to thank for having the sign give them that message? Would they not go up to the secretary or to the store manager and thank them and acknowledge in some way the appreciation for putting that sign out there and calling them in? With the corruption in the news media today, we should not be reading the papers, which generally have evil in them, or even listening to the radio or watching television, which in many cases is an occasion to sin. So the only way that we would know of that sale was to see that sign out there in the parking lot. Again, I ask, who do you thank? Certainly, you do not go out there and kneel down and kiss the sign. You would rather go over and express your appreciation to the store manager or to his secretary. And so, if another human being is God's instrument in giving you a special grace, then you should certainly give the true credit to Almighty God through Mary for that grace given to you. For they are the ones who programmed their instruments. That man or woman did not, through their own knowledge and ability, give you that message. It originated with Almighty God and came to you through Mary. Oh, certainly, you should take care of the sign, as we said, and you should certainly respect and show reverence and take care of your bishop and priests, religious, teachers, parents, and superiors. But what I'm trying to remind each of us is that the real credit for all messages should be given to Jesus and Mary, not to those who were their instruments in relaying them to us. In fact, if you went out to embrace that sign, you would have a great probability that you would scratch it or even knock off some of the lettering or maybe even knock the little flashing light bulbs out. Consider again the sign that gave the message in front of Al's Auto Shop. Having brake problems, be sure and stop here. If you saw that sign and then went in and had the mechanic fix the brakes on your car, should you not thank the mechanic or thank God for having the mechanic do such a good turn for you? If you went out rather to the sign and knelt down to kiss it, to embrace it, you may knock the letter B off of the word brake and the last letter E off of the word here. And then that message on the sign, the next person would think, should be in front of a marriage counseling institute. For would it not read, having rake problems, be sure and stop her. And so, if you went out to kiss and hug the sign, you may cause great damage and much confusion. Is it not about the same when you go to embrace and hug a human instrument? You might cause that person great damage in many occasions of temptations. You may fill them with pride or vanity or impure thoughts or other temptations. Please do not misunderstand me. It is not wrong to kiss the hands of a priest, being consecrated as they are, and to show respect and reverence and love and gratitude to your parents and clergy. For they are not just another inanimate creature like the sign out there, but a real human being with a human nature. But in fact, that is the real problem. Just because they are human, they're subject to temptations. Although you show respect, love, and gratitude, do not tempt us as you express that love, respect, and gratitude. That is why, as far as I at least am concerned, cards have their place and meaning, and they should be used when the occasion is required and acceptable. But consider once someone making a card or a little gift for another and spending an hour or maybe much longer than that just to make a simple card. Could not that hour or more have been spent in praying the 15 decades of the rosary and other prayers during that time? Which will do that person the most good, the card or the prayers you prayed for them? Therefore, the amount of time that you might wish to spend making cards and so on to give to me, please just spend the same amount of time, at least the same amount of time, in asking Jesus and Mary to keep me in good shape and sending other people good messages, keeping me in the state of sanctifying grace and conformed to their holy will. It would probably do us both much more good in the long run. It would not cause any kind of temptations, and it would not mean you expect some other gift in return. For your gift of prayers and sacrifices would have been done in silence and unknown to me, and God, who sees all things, will reward you.